Okay, so the reading today is from Mark chapter 5, 21-43. It will come up on the screens, but you can follow in your Bibles as well. Okay. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came and said when he saw Jesus, saw Jesus and fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there, who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see, the people are crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus to the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they had said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Well, good morning to you, and greetings from God Manchester Baptist Church. And I have to confess that I got the first question in the quiz wrong. I went too high, but that was great. Thank you, Cherie. Well, as Cherie said, we're going to be looking this morning at the dignity of women in Scripture, and we're particularly going to be focusing on how Jesus gave dignity to the women that he met throughout his ministry. And as we'll see, it was a dignity he gave them that was very countercultural to many of the attitudes and behaviours towards women that prevailed in his society in his day. And across much of the world now, actually, those behaviours and attitudes still sadly prevail, but we'll come back to that later. As we start, let's define, first of all, what we mean by the word dignity, and then we'll go on to set the scene by looking at how women were regarded through the Old Testament first. So I wonder what comes to mind as you think of the word dignity. What does it mean to show dignity to someone? So often the words respect, appreciation come up. And I was looking through various definitions. The Merriam-Webster dictionary gives probably a definition that's common to many. They define dignity as the quality or state of being worthy, honoured or respected. I came across another helpful definition which said this: respect is a feeling of admiration or esteem for others, but dignity is the belief that all humans have inherent worth and deserve basic rights and equitable treatment. So dignity is the belief that all humans have inherent worth and deserve basic rights and equitable treatment. Now, the organisation Human Rights picks up on this idea of inherent worth. This is their definition. At its most basic, they say, the concept of human dignity is the belief that all people hold a special value that's tied solely to their humanity. It has nothing to do with their class or race or gender or religion or abilities or any other factor other than them being human. That's good news, isn't it? According to these definitions, dignity then isn't about a particular status or situation. All of us, they say, have a value and deserve dignity and respect simply because we are human. And this aligns with what the Bible teaches, doesn't it, about the worth that God gives to all of his creation. Genesis 1, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And we're told in Genesis 1:31, God saw all he had made, male and female, and all of creation, and it was very good. There was a sense of satisfaction about all that he had created. You are precious and honoured in my sight, says God in Isaiah 43 and verse 4. And I love you. You are precious and honoured in my sight. And I love you. From the start, there was no hierarchy between male and female. Both male and female were made in God's image. That is, that both male and female were made with the capacity to reflect what God is like in his moral character, his beauty, his love, his kindness, his grace, his justice, his reason, his creativity. I could go on and on. And we were made to reflect that. We are his handiwork, both men and women, and we delight him. And though Eve was made to be a helper for Adam, God didn't intend her to be his slave. I love this little piece from the Bible commentator Matthew Henry. He wrote this: Eve was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. It's lovely, isn't it? From the start, God's design was that both men and women would partner together and contribute to stewarding his creation, to being fruitful and multiplying and subduing the earth, as it says in Genesis 1. Knowing that we too are created by God and made in his image, that should give us, all of us, immense sense of value. He loves each one of us, values us. That's what Cherie was saying earlier. Regardless of gender, age, race, class, appearance, ability. And God has given us an important task today, both male and female, to partner together to fulfil the Great Commission in making disciples of all nations. And through the Old Testament, men were very definitely heads of households and tribes and the ones concerned with the running of the nation. Women were generally dependent on men economically. That was the way it was. A woman's value, identity, power and influence were largely in the areas of childbearing, of raising a family, of domestic affairs, as well as some religious aspects of life and the community. Consequently, there was a social stigma and heartache for any woman unable to fulfill these roles. We think, don't we, of women who were barren. Abraham's wife, Sarah. We think of Samuel's mother, Hannah, the anguish they went through before God opened their wombs. We think of widows, Naomi in the book of Ruth, who described herself as being bitter. Women who were unclean and outcast, social stigma, heartache for them. But women did have dignity within the roles that they had. As we see in the passage at the end of Proverbs 31, entitled The Woman of Noble Character. We haven't got time to read these now, but these verses are hugely affirming of the character traits associated with being a good wife and mother, and as one working and helping in the community. And this title, The Woman of Noble Character, referred to in these verses at the end of Proverbs 31, that title, Woman of Noble Character, was a title used also of Ruth, in the book of Ruth, and show that these character traits were also prized in single women too. I've got a Jewish friend in the church where I am at the moment, and she tells me that still today, some men either sing or speak the words of Proverbs 31 over their wives and the women in their household at Shabbat, at Sabbath. What a precious thing to have that affirmation sung or spoken over you. Often in the Old Testament, though, as we've thought about in our quiz, women were nameless and anonymous. But in a way, this isn't so surprising, is it? Because the Old Testament was written by men. And in this context, too, where women were counted as part of men's possessions, along with their children and slaves and livestock. But it's wonderful, isn't it, that none of us are ever nameless or nobodies in God's eyes. God knows everything about us. Number of hairs on our heads, when we sit, when we rise, words before they're even on our lips. He loves us and values us hugely. But there are some women, as we've seen in the quiz, who are named in the Old Testament, as well as Eve and Ruth. We have Deborah. We've thought about her, Esther, Miriam, Moses' sister, who was also a prophetess, and others who are named for their more public leadership roles and their influence and courage. But it seems that these women of high standing were the exception rather than the rule. And then, of course, there's Hagar, the slave, and Rahab, the prostitute, who remind us of the harsher side of Old Testament life for some women too. But together, all these named women remind us of the significant part that many women, as well as men, played in Israel's history. It's wonderful when God gave the law to his people that he put in place protection for married and unmarried women and widows. And he put in place the structure and framework to enable women as well as men to thrive and flourish. That shows God's heart, doesn't it, for all people. And God gave men the responsibility for ensuring that women were cared for, protected and provided for in that society. And in many parts of the Old Testament, we do see men following these laws and caring for women in the way that God intended. And it's very beautiful when we read those passages. But through the Old Testament, we also see some shocking incidences of women being abused and neglected, which saddened God's heart, as it does today. In many countries and situations across the world where women are downtrodden and overlooked and abused. By the time Jesus walked the earth, women in both the Roman world and in Judaism were seen very much as second-class citizens. They had low status, they had few rights, few privileges, and their testimony was not even allowed in a court of law.
And yet the Bible makes it quite clear that this isn't how Jesus sees women. His ministry is one of inclusion. At every step, he affirms the worth of women as well as men. In his book, Man and Woman in Biblical Perspective, the author James B. Hurley says this. He says, the foundation stone of Jesus' attitude towards women was his vision of them as persons to whom and for whom he had come. He didn't perceive them primarily in terms of their sex, their age, or their marital status. He seems to have considered them in terms of their relation or lack of one to God. In other words, their need of him, just like he saw men that he met. Jesus came to this earth for all people without distinction. He came to seek and save all who are lost, male and female. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God longs that none should perish, but everyone come to repentance. Jesus treated the women he met with dignity and respect. He showed compassion and tenderness. Whether it was a woman healed on the Sabbath, a woman caught in adultery, his own mother, his friends Mary and Martha, and even a Gentile woman. He had time for them all. We often talk about giving people quality time, don't we? Giving them our undivided attention. Giving somebody our undivided attention shows them that we value them. We look them in the eye. We value them. And Jesus showed how much he valued people, both men and women, by the time and attention he gave them. Like he did to the woman in this passage that was read for us today from Mark 5, the woman with the bleeding disorder. Jesus stopped and gave her time and attention, despite the fact that she interrupted him in his mission to go off and heal Jairus' daughter. She literally interrupted that. But Jesus still gave her time. He stopped and eyeballed her and gave her time. Jesus also broke the convention of the day by actually speaking to women in public. And again, he did this to this woman with the bleeding disorder. On another occasion, you'll remember that he did the same thing to talking to a Samaritan woman at the well in Luke 4. We're told his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. That's because it wasn't culturally the correct thing to do. But Jesus broke cultural conventions, didn't he? In an age when women didn't have a voice, Jesus listened to their concerns and their views. He spoke gently to them. He ministered to their needs. He often delivered them from shame and discomfort and social stigma. He restored many to health and wholeness, and he opened the way to new life and fresh start through faith in him, just as he did to men too. Again, we see in this encounter with the woman with the bleeding disorder in Mark 5, we see this tenderness, this concern, this getting alongside, this beautiful reaction to a human being. Due to Old Testament laws which associated bleeding with being unclean, this woman, she would have been an outcast. We know that, don't we? We know this story well, both from her family and the wider community. Just picture the scene. Anybody who would have touched her would have been defiled, so nobody went near her. She would have been excluded from participation in worship at the synagogue. And also aspects of community life, all aspects of community life. Nobody, we're told, had been able to help or heal her. So here's this woman who's endured 12 long years of isolation, loneliness, shame, hardship, despair. And she probably heard news of Jesus. She'd probably heard how people have been healed and delivered through his ministry. She may even have followed him and watched at a distance. And despite her shame and the possibility she might be humiliated, she battles the crowds to get to him. In faith, she reaches out and she touches. She just about manages to touch the edge of his cloak as he passes by. And we're told that miraculously her bleeding stops immediately. And what Jesus did next is interesting. He drew attention to her, not to shame her, but to exalt her. Despite the crowds jostling around him, he demands to know who touches him. And in Luke 8, another passage where this story is told, we're told, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came out trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, this is public testimony here, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And in response, Jesus says the most beautiful thing to her. Uplifting in every way, in the hearing of all this crowd, he addresses her as daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now we need to know that this is the only time in the whole of Scripture where Jesus addresses anyone as daughter. And if you think back to that passage just before that, we have Jairus, who is advocating for his daughter at the beginning of that passage. But here's this woman who has no advocate, no one to speak for her. And Jesus says, daughter. And in calling her daughter, he shows his acceptance of her at the very highest level as a daughter of God, as one accepted into his family of faith, as one he will stand by, he will advocate for, he will care and protect. And in doing this, Jesus beautifully and publicly restores her dignity. He confirms her healing. He affirms her faith and courage and makes a positive example of her. I don't know about you, but when somebody commends you publicly, it has a hugely affirming effect, doesn't it? I know that when I've been affirmed publicly, you kind of get that sense of stature, don't you? You kind of sit up a bit, you get that sense of confidence. And I'm sure that that's how this woman must have felt. And Scripture tells us many times that we're to be those who build each other up. I was reminded of another unnamed woman of faith and trust that Jesus applauded in Matthew 26, the woman who anointed Jesus' head with expensive perfume, much to the disciples' indignation. And listen to Jesus' reaction. He says, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, he says to all the men sitting around him, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And it would have absolutely shocked the men that Jesus was pointing to a woman as an example to follow. And yet here we are, still remembering her and talking about her all these years later. On another occasion, Jesus, you may remember, made an example of a widow's sacrificial worship, pointing out the offering that she gave from her heart into the treasury. Again, he used a parable about a persistent woman, a widow, to teach about faith and justice and prayer. The leveler, the gospel is such a great leveler, as we're reminded in Galatians 3, 26 to 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus always had in mind that his followers would be both male and female. He gave dignity to both in his life and teaching. He valued the fellowship and the prayers and the service and the financial support and the testimony and the witness of women as well as men. He had a close friendship with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, as well as Lazarus himself. He showed himself first to women after his resurrection, and he gave those women the task of delivering the good news of his resurrection to the other disciples. Can God speak through a woman? Absolutely. Incidentally, we're told in Luke 24 that the disciples didn't believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense to them. But Jesus affirmed and gave dignity to women at every turn. Cherie said this before, but ladies, be assured that God sees and values your worship and your contribution to his kingdom. However big or small you think that contribution is, it's valuable. Both you as a person and you, what you do, both of them, you as a person and what you do is absolutely precious to God. And the same is true for every man sitting here too as well. Every disciple of Jesus has God-given gifts and skills to use and a significant contribution to make to his kingdom work. And we see that many women played their part in the New Testament narrative. Following Jesus' example, we see in the book of Acts and other letters and epistles in the New Testament that the early church considered women to be a valuable asset. And many women in the New Testament are named as fellow workers in ministry. We read a whole long list that Paul gives his greetings to and commends at the end of Romans 16 when I was inducted to the pastorate at Godman Manchester Baptist Church. This was the passage that Peter Nodding, who was speaking, chose to speak on, and he pulled out the various women. There are 8 women in just a few verses who are named by Paul and affirmed by Paul in that passage. I wonder how we're doing in our churches, and I ask myself this of God Manchester Church as well. Are we giving women as well as men opportunities to serve? Are we hearing and valuing the contribution of women? I've sat in, through my ministry, I've worked in 4 churches now. In my ministry, I've sat in so many meetings where women's voices have not been heard. Are we recognising and enabling everyone in the church to use their gifts? Are we affirming and praying for both men and women in the role they play in the church, but also in their daily lives and in the world? But equally, a note to women. Ladies, we need to recognise our worth. We need to walk in the light and confidence of that worth that God gives us. And we need to step out in faith to serve God. We were, in one of my previous churches, we were looking for people to come on board to be part of the leadership team of the church. So many women were asked, and all of them said, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. We need to stand strong in the work that God gives us and to move in the gifts that he's given us and step out in confidence. Take those opportunities when they come our way. So as we come to land now, let's just earth this a little bit. So in British society at the moment, we know, don't we, that the recognition of the value of women and their role has certainly changed hugely over the centuries, and particularly over the last century. If you think back to it, my great-grandparents would have been absolutely amazed by some of the things that women are doing now publicly. There's been an increase in opportunities which have enabled some women to use their gifts, to be a voice and to flourish in the workplace, in the world of sport and entertainment, in politics, in the church, many other areas of our nation's life. We've come a long way, but there's still a way to go. And sadly, still today, all over the world, and even in our own country, women are still facing degradation, abuse, inequality, discrimination, exclusion. They're being overlooked, undermined, and hampered from reaching their potential. Let's make sure that's never the case for women or men in our churches and our own personal sphere of influence. I came across a list of workplace guidelines, actually, and I'd like to read them as I close, because I think they're pertinent and helpful for us too, just to practically earth this. They are workplace guidelines, but just think yourself in a sort of spiritual way into these guidelines. Number one, acknowledge each person's basic dignity. Number two, have empathy for every person's life situation. Number three, listen to and encourage each other's opinions and input. Number four, validate other people's contributions. It's good stuff, isn't it? Number five, avoid gossip, teasing, or other unprofessional behaviour. In other words, let's build people up, not pull them down. Number six, emulate the actions of somebody you consider respectful. We've got Jesus as our example, haven't we? Number seven, lastly, obey the policies and procedures of your employer. So let's remember that every person we clap our eyes on is created by God, made in his image, valuable to him and worthy of dignity. Let's see ourselves as God sees us and value ourselves as God values us. But let's also follow Jesus' example and also our employer's policies and procedures. In other words, the encouragement of scripture in respecting and honouring one another. And let's do all we can to release others, men and women, to fulfil their whole potential in life and ministry. And I leave you with Paul's exhortation in Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love and honour one another above yourselves, to the glory of his name. Amen.